Thank the Lord for this good day and for this privilege that we have to be here today, for this opportunity that the Lord has purchased for us, and we pray that He would give us grace to use it in such a manner that men would be warned to flee the wrath to come, and most of all that God would receive the honor and praise and glory for our efforts today. We know that we can't do that. It is beyond our capability. It has to be by the grace of God, but we pray that He would so bless us if He would see fit. I have an announcement. They need the names of graduating high school seniors so that they can prepare presentation Bibles. So I'm sure you know who to give those names to. I don't, but I was asked to make that announcement. I'll try to be brief this morning. I do feel that I need to say a few things. I pray that you would, or ask you, I request that you would look around the preacher and that you would listen to the truths of God's Word. Lots of different ways to preach. I like to preach and present a well-organized something maybe that people will remember. I just have a collection of facts today, and if God will help me, I'm going to present them as nearly as I can. Facts contained from the Word of God. They are on one subject, one that is on my heart today. I'd like to begin by reading the very first few verses, five verses, I think, of the Word of God, the book of the beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. There was a beginning. There is no beginning to God. God had no beginning and no ending. I can't comprehend it, but He is self-existent. But we have a beginning. There is a beginning to time, and as declared in the Word of God, there is an end of time. And that would be my thought today, the end of time. Last night it was mentioned by the preacher that we are all in jeopardy every hour because life is so very, very frail. My careers I worked with young people. And even young people die. Time I think of that, I think of one young man that I knew years and years ago now. President of his class. Hadn't grown a whole lot yet. He hadn't fully reached puberty, I suppose. Everybody liked him. Teachers liked him. Kids liked him. Had a lot of athleticism about him. And in fact, after school was out, he played baseball that year in the American Legion high school freshman team. It was often the case he had made a hit, and he was running the bases, and he got two steps around second, and he fell to the ground. There was a doctor in the crowd, and he died on the spot. Little blood vessel in his brain had broken. He died of a cerebral hemorrhage. The old must die and the young may. But today I want to talk to you about something else that we face, and that is the end of time. It is an absolute fact declared by God. We are in a temporal or temporary existence. But now when God created us, He created us different than all of the other temporal things, because God took man, He took the earth, the dirt, He made a body, and He had determined among Himself that He would create man in His own image. Now, I don't know what God looks like. We aren't privy to that as far as physical things, but God's spiritual.
Amen.
And He is eternal. And man that was created in that likeness. He is a twofold being. And He has a spirit about Him. I don't have time this morning to get into why. But just basically, it's so he can worship God. And he will exist. I don't use the word live. We'll talk about that a little later. But he will exist eternally. I don't know how long you may live. It's a count of men, 70 years or so. But you put 70 years up next to 10,000, it's not very big. You put it up to 2 million, it's smaller. You put it up next to infinity, eternity, and it disappears. What we are about today is so very, very important because this time that we have today is finite. I don't know when it is. We'll talk about that in a minute, God help. But it is a sure thing that it's going to come. First of all, we'd like to note that no man knows when it is. Now, we know some things about seasons. We live in the last days. The Lord declared that. We see man in the garden and he sinned and there was a new covenant made. Went on a while. And God even repented that he made man and destroyed the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he made a new covenant with man and signified it by the bow in the sky. He had a people. He called a man out by the name of Abraham. And they became a great family. And they found themselves chattels. And so we find another era. He took them out under the leadership of Moses. And he made a new covenant with them on Mount Zion. We can look at it another way. By the way, that goes on, and we're in the last days. We're in the last days. In the Old Testament, we find predominant God the Father. And then, as was predicted from the very beginning, and as was covenanted by the Godhead, Jesus came. And then Jesus came. After he came, he said, "I must go away. It's good for you that I go away because I'll pray the Father and he will send you another comforter." We are in the last days, brethren. There will not be another era. This is it. So declared by God. When it's over, it is over. If you want to talk about that privately, I'll be glad to talk to you. I just don't have time right here now to talk about it anymore. More deeply, I'm just going to take the Lord's word right now, is that it is the last days. And it is going to end. And we don't know when that will be. Matthew, the 24th chapter, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." No, not the angel in heaven. These are the words of Jesus, "but my Father only." Somebody tells you he knows the day's going to end, the world's going to end next Tuesday, don't believe him. It might be a coincidence that it does, but he doesn't know. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Doesn't that remind us a lot of today? Man is just total disregard that there's a God and that there is a time when time shall be no more. We want to discuss a few things. I can't put all these things like I'd like to, but we do know some things that are going to occur. Paul says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep and sorrow not, but as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him." I'm sorry. Yeah, God will bring with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which remain alive and remain the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." It will be brought about by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has told His people that we are to stand watching. Watching for what? The return of Jesus. If you're lost, you need to be very wary of that day. But we that know the Lord, we are to look toward that day. The Lord, as He was preparing His disciples for His leaving, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you've never seen Him. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." God, Jesus, the Lord is busy. Prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that we might be with Him. That's what He's coming for. It's for His children. But He is coming back. We don't know the day and the hour of that. And when He comes back, He will not come back alone. He will be coming back with the souls of the saints of God. A great congregation that He'll have with Him. Now, before we go further, we've got to talk a little bit more about the nature of man. Said a while ago, He's born a twofold being, created a twofold being, soul and body. When someone dies, their temporal part dies. Their time's ended right there. But inside of them is a soul. We know what happens to the body. We can observe that it returns to the earth from which it came. But the soul goes to the Lord, returns to Him. Now, there's some variation here. We'll talk about this a little bit. But if you've been saved, when you die, it's just a passage. Your soul is just being released from this flesh, from the frailty of this flesh. And you go immediately to be with the Lord. All those through all these generations, I am fully confident, are in heaven, are in paradise with Jesus right now. And they are waiting. What are they waiting for? This time that we're talking about. Those that aren't saved, we have some references in the Bible that we know that they go to torment. The rich man died and opened his eyes in hell. Now that doesn't mean hellfire, that means Hades. We'll talk about that a little bit in a moment maybe. But we know he was in hellfire because he said he was tormented in those flames. But Jesus is going to bring back with Him His saints, the souls of His saints. The first thing that will happen when they come back, and I can't imagine what that's like, by the way, time will have ended at that point. If you wait for that time to get saved, you waited too long. Because time is the time that we are to be saved. Today is the salvation, is the day of salvation. And I think that means, yeah, we can say you shouldn't put it off in today, and I've preached that a lot of times, but it means this time in which we live is the time that is the part that God has allotted to us to be saved. If you're going to be saved, lost soul, it is today that you need to take care of it. When He comes back, all this happens again. I can't really imagine what this is going to look like. He's going to come back with a shout and with a trumpet, and it's going to be a glorious thing. Men that are lost are going to be fearful. Scripture says in another place, you're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them that they might not have to face God. Those that know the Lord are going to be gloriously happy because that is their Lord. I know that God. I have never seen Him, but I met Him in your dining room table when I was 9 years old. The Holy Spirit revealed Him to me, and I know that He is because the Holy Spirit who abides within my soul testifies to me of Him. I know He is. I will not need to be introduced to Him. And when He comes back, I am going to know what's happening. The first thing that will happen when He comes back is that the dead in Christ shall rise. Their soul's already with the Lord, but their body's going to rise. You know, some people scratch their head and say, I've got a little problem with some of the physics of that. You know, if Jesus ascended, he had already been to heaven. He had to have already been to heaven. Because when he first arose, some of them wanted to touch him. He said, "Don't touch me. I haven't been to the Father." But then later, he invited Thomas to put his hands in. You know what? I just have to conclude logically that between those two times, he'd been to heaven to be with the Father. And he was with the Father those days. He just appeared here once in a while for witness unto me. But finally, to show me and to demonstrate to them, he ascended into heaven, received by the clouds. Remember, the angel said, "Why stand you gazing into heaven? Don't you know that he's going to return in like manner? And one day soon, he shall. And we're going to recognize him. There won't be any CNN or any other news agency will have to announce it. It will be very evident that it has come and that this is Jesus. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And their bodies, their new bodies, whoa, they aren't these frail bodies. They're eternal bodies. You remember when you got saved, if you've been saved, what you felt like on the inside before you got saved? And then there was a big change. You were now holy. You were accepted in the sight of God. Well, we have old frail bodies today that we need to bow before the Lord. But when we're sown in corruption, we're going to be raised in incorruption. We're sown in mortality, we're going to be raised in immortality. Don't know much about that, except that it says that we will be like him. And that body, you know, when you get saved, you get a new soul, and it is fit for heaven. God never, ever does anything else to it. You don't have to go through a tribunal. You don't have to be examined. You don't have to go to purgatory. You don't have to be changed. That happened when you got saved. And we're going to get a new body then. And it'll never be changed. It will be ready for heaven as it is, made by God. First thing that will happen is the dead in Christ shall rise first. Their bodies will meet their souls in the air. I don't know how God's going to accomplish this. Climb a mountain or two. I've started out at about 5,000 feet and it's hot, and I get up to 14,000 and it's cold. You lose about 2 to 4 degrees for every 1,000 feet you climb. Get an airliner at 35,000 feet and look at the data and you'll see it's about 40 degrees below zero. Say, a man can't live in that. Well, God established those laws of physics, did he not? He made gravity, he made all these things, and he can suspend them just like that. When Jesus came back, his disciples were in a room and Jesus just appeared. Amen. Then he just left. You don't need to worry about those things. Those things are temporal. They're with this time and all that will be over with. You better believe it, lost soul. You better believe it. You know, some people say, well, you know, he takes all these bodies and they rot and they decay. Some people take their bodies and they burn them and they scatter the ashes all over the earth. You can have your body burn and shoot the ashes to Pluto. I don't care. The Lord says, I have the keys of death and hell. That means, basically, without getting into the depths of it, that means I have the keys of this flesh and I have the keys of that spirit. And one day soon, he's going to command every man, small and great, saved and lost, to stand before him, getting ahead of myself, but to stand before him for judgment in soul and body. And he says, when you have keys, that means power. What he's saying is, I have the power to do that. I'm not going to deny him that. And neither are you. You know, one of these old saints buried out here, my wife and I talked about this at church that we know in Missouri. They had to move it because of a lake coming in, and they had a cemetery there, so they had to move the cemetery. And some of the graves were very, very old, and I know that some of them were just nothing other than a wooden box, and there wasn't any embalming or anything like that. And, And she said, "What do they find?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I've read a little bit. You know, they just find some, maybe a little different color dirt. It's just all gone back to the dirt from where, from the soil, from the earth from which it came." You know, man, there's a big old oak tree over that grave, and those oak roots had gone in down there and used that body, the elements of it for nutrients. And those molecules go up into that tree and they make leaves, and the leaves die and they get blown away. They fall in the water and they go out into the ocean. He says, "I have the keys of death and hell. He's going to bring those bodies back." Next. He said, "Those that remain." You know, some of us are going to be alive when the Lord comes back. They're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. "Grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting?" He has that power, and they will be changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye, and then they shall go and be with the Lord. Boy, when I study, look at these things, I grow more thankful for that experience that I had under that dining room table. If you don't know beyond all doubt that it is well with your soul on this day, I beg with you today that you would do your best to make it right with God. You don't have the strength to do that, but God is, if He's dealing in your heart, He's going to bring you unto Him. I don't understand these things. I can't vision them in my head, but oh, I look forward to it because I know what happened to me when I was a little boy. And, you know, the Queen of Sheba, she went to see Solomon, and she had heard so much about him. She didn't have photography and all that stuff. And they said, "Man, this guy's smart. You ought to see his courts. You ought to see all the people that serve him." She just heard all she wanted to do, and she couldn't believe it, so she loaded up caravan and went to see. She looked and she took hard questions. She heard he's intelligent, and so she took hard questions. He just answered them just like that. And she had a conclusion. She said, "Everything that was told me was true. I couldn't believe it. It was true." But she said, "The half was not told me, brethren. The half has never yet been told." I remember when I was lost, people stand and say how wonderful God is. Tears going down their face, and they were exclaiming how happy they were. I couldn't understand that. But when I got saved, I said, "Everything they said was true, but they couldn't tell me the half of it." That's what it's going to be like on that day. So it's going to be like on that day. I'm going to have to say, "Everything I read." And you know, I think the more that we study, the more we get in our heart of these things, oh, we just get so full that we're just anxious for that day. But also, I pray that you might consider this, the magnanimity of it. I can't present it to you very well, but I would that you would consider it. The Lord's going to come back, bring the souls of the saints. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then they that are alive in Christ shall be changed the moment in the twinkling of an eye. What happens to the lost? They're still here. They're still here. And they're eternally separated. They're eternally separated. God separates right there the righteous from the wicked. Now, you know, I look at this congregation, good-looking congregation. I'm glad everybody's here. I didn't say that in the beginning, but I'm glad you're here. It's always encouraging to see people in the house of the Lord. But I look out there and I see good folks. I like this part of the country, and I like this kind of people. They're my kind of people. But I can't look down to your hearts. There's some of you out there, maybe say, people think you're saved, and maybe you aren't. God knows. God looks at us and He knows exactly what's His. You may be lost. You may think nobody knows. God does. And if this came today, this separation would happen just like that. With them here, then the next thing we want to enumerate is that the Lord's going to destroy the earth. Why is He going to destroy the earth? Because it's sin-cursed. God, when He created things through the fifth day, He said it's good. He was pleased with what He'd done. And then He made man, and He said it's very good. Man was made in a state of holiness, and God was very, very pleased with him. Adam and Eve, for some time, I have no idea how long. The Bible, to me, is totally silent on that. God gave them a law. What God requires is obedience. They obeyed. They remained holy. And they had open communion with God. But you know from Genesis that there came a time that they sinned and they were separated from God. A lot was lost to sin. Men were separated from God. He lost his soul. God told him the day that you do that I tell you not to do, ye shall surely die. Yeah, death started chasing him physically, but he died spiritually right there. Amen. He was separated from God. He feared God. He had shame before God. He tried to hide himself before God. That relationship was totally changed. He also lost his environment. He lived in a wonderful place. He didn't have to wear clothes. Number one, because there wasn't anything to be ashamed of. And number two, the environment was exactly what Adam and Eve required. He said you can have the fruit of the garden. Everything you needed was there. He lost that. He was put out into the world, and by the sweat of his brow, he earned a living. He fought the thorns and thistles instead of having the perfection of the garden. The earth was cursed because of the sin of Adam. And so what was Adam's sentence basically was that he died. And that he would die physically, die soul and body. He died spiritually just like that. And the earth was cursed. It's been cursed since then. Therefore, it has to be destroyed. John in the end looked and he saw a vision, saw the new heaven and a new earth. Why a new heaven? Because there was sin in heaven. Now it's perfect in heaven today. It's absolutely holy because Michael and his angels kicked out the sinning angels. But it's going to be destroyed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and I don't have time to get into that. We just have to know that the next thing is that the earth is going to be destroyed. I mean, it's going to be totally destroyed. If you've been saved, you know what that's like, because all I wanted to do when I was lost was to feel a little bit better. God had a different plan. He wanted to take the old man out and make it all new. That's what He's going to do with this existence where we live. You know, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You don't want to inherit this earth. But that new earth is the one that will be ours to inherit. I'm getting there. Won't be too much longer. Somewhere here, again, I can't place all these things. There's going to be a judgment. It's going to be a judgment. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and they were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Saved or lost? Saved and lost. Saved and lost. Lost people being judged according to their works? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you do something ill to somebody, you're going to see it. You're going to pay for it. You're going to answer. Remember those the commandments? Jesus brought them down to two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. Second to that is love thy neighbor as thyself. You're going to be judged according to those. I'll tell you, if you're lost, I'll tell you what I'd consider. A God who's dealing with you today and begging you to come to Him and you reject Him. You're going to see that. You're not offending another man there. You're offending God Himself. A good God who wants to save your soul. He wants to save your soul today.
Amen.
I'm persuaded that you're going to see this service. And if you're... If God's dealing with you and you reject that and reject that and reject that, I think there's some answer for that. Saved people, they'll be judged according to their works. I don't have time to get into that. That's a study all within its own. Let's just know that there's going to be a separation and that there's going to be a judgment. And there's a lot we can say about that judgment. God is going to be glorified by mankind. He's going to be glorified in that day. Jesus glorified Him through the law because He kept it even to the death on the cross. And all that don't have faith in Him, they're going to be counted as guilty because of our nature. You know what's going to happen to you? Well, I'm about there anyway. He's going to cast you into outer darkness. And we see in Revelation that it was in typical form, there was a thing that was set there. I don't want to name it right now, but sent to hell, and it said that entity, that it burned eternally, and that the smoke rose out of that and was a glory to God. The destruction of that is the glory of God. You remember in the Old Testament they had sacrifices? You remember the burnt sacrifice? They'd take the burnt sacrifice, and God said, the smoke from that will be to me a sweet smelling savor. I don't know if you've ever burned flesh, but it doesn't smell real good. But that smelled good to God. Why? Because the man had ceremonially laid his hands upon the head of that animal, thereby only ceremonially. The blood of bulls and goats never saved anybody. But typically, his sins were imputed to that animal, and then that animal was killed as Jesus was killed. And then it was burned, and Jesus and God said, the odor of that, the smoke of that will serve me as a sweet-smelling savor. Your destruction all through eternity will glorify God. God created this temporal thing. He made you that you might glorify Him. Now God would that none would perish, but that all would come unto eternal life. What He wants you to do is get saved and then worship Him through all of eternity, to be at His feet all through eternity and to worship Him with all of the angels and all the other saints of God. But you're gonna glorify Him either through worshiping Him or through your eternal destruction. And God has sent His church here. He sent this church here to warn you to flee that wrath that's to come. Then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I already talked about the destruction of the old one. There'll be a new one. And it will be something to behold. And I'm wearying you, so I'm not going to go into that. There's a lot in that. Okay, and then... this is special too. Jesus came and suffered. Oh, He suffered. Why did He suffer? What's the Father going to give His Son because He fulfilled His part of the covenant? There is a reward for that. He's going to give Him you. Your soul. Remember, Jesus said, those that my Father gave me, I'll not lose. Why did He get you? Because He died for our sins. In fact, there's going to be a very special thing, and that is there's going to be a great wedding between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. I always thought that the Lord has honored, highly honored, the institution of marriage by using it as an example of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. When I talk about the end of time, I have to include that. That requires an hour, so we're going to move on to the final point. And that is those that don't know the Lord. It would be far better for you that you had never been born. But this is a very dichotomous situation. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. There's just no other way about it. If there's one thing that you absolutely must know about, it is that you're going to heaven. I can't explain it. I don't know much about it. But because of the evidence of the Holy Spirit, I know that it is well with my soul.
Amen.
Do you? While we stand and sing a hymn, on behalf of this church, I would like to invite you to come seek the Lord. There's no virtue in an altar. You can get saved anywhere. But if God is drawing you this way, on behalf of this church, I invite you to come seek this salvation. Now, you can't come to the Lord. Jesus said, no man come to me except the Father who sent me would draw him. But being drawn somewhere, you're going to have to diligently seek the Lord. So if God's drawing you today, will you come and seek His face to know while we stand and sing?